Now I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of the expanding life of discipleship. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 15. NIV. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. William James once said, "The greatest use of a life is to use it for something that outlasts it." We have reached the final day of our conference, and I believe that for some of you, these days that we have spent together have meant a new direction in your life. But certain options are open to each one of us at this present time. You see, you can use your life in diminishing horizons. From now on, you can actually plan to retrench and go back. That is an option that is open to you. You can also plan to live a mediocre kind of life. You can say, "I do not want to be overcommitted. I do not want to be too involved. I want to live a very ordinary, mediocre kind of life." That is an option that is open to you. But I believe that if you take discipleship seriously, if you take the Word of God seriously, if you have any love at all for the Lord Jesus Christ, your desire will be to live a life of expanding horizons, to live an expanding life. I do not believe that the true Christian disciple ever says, "I have now achieved as much as I ever want to achieve. I have been as influential as I ever want to be, and from now on I will not seek to be the biggest, greatest servant of the Lord." The way to greatness is through servanthood. You see, the Christian always wants to be the very best that he can be in the service of God. His is a life of constant expansion. Like David Livingstone, who once said, "I am willing to go anywhere, provided it be forward." And the Apostle Paul, in this same book, talks about being constantly on the move. It is not God's will for his church to remain without movement, without expansion, without impacting society. Total mobilization of the church of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you were to make a study of discipleship in the gospels, you would find that there is a constant emphasis upon movement, and the word "go" is repeated many times. For example, Luke chapter 9, our Lord Jesus is talking to certain would-be disciples, and he says to a certain man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." So again, you have this theme of movement, this theme of expansion, and this theme of growth. The disciple is a growing person. He is constantly learning. He is constantly growing. He is constantly expanding. Now, what is the option that you will choose? What kind of life do you want to live? How do you want to use your life? Do you want to wither away? Do you want to fritter away your life? Or do you want your life to be used by the Spirit of God to the maximum? I know what I want to choose. Now, I believe that there are four things that we need to pursue if we want to live a life of constant expansion. The first is that we need to have an expanding theology. The word theology means the study of God. And one of the saddest things that you can ever find in the life of a Christian and a Christian worker is that he has stopped studying and learning. No longer does he stretch his mind to understand things that he did not know before, and his mind becomes very, very small. One of the dangers of being on the mission field is that you can lose any ability that you have to effectively communicate. You can no longer study as well as you used to study. You cannot retain things as you used to retain them. And that is probably due to the fact that in many cases you are working with a primitive culture. Now, certainly like that for me in Brazil, it is not a primitive culture as we sometimes understand it, but preaching was very simple. We have meetings most nights of the week, and one would stand up, look at the audience and say, well, I think I might give a wee word on assurance. So you open up to John chapter 10, you speak for about 20 minutes on assurance, and you sit down. It is not mentally demanding. And I could find that my brain was becoming as hard and small as a walnut. And that frightened me, and that is why I actually undertook a course of theological studies. And I believe that every Christian should be seeking an expanding theology, keeping the mind at full stretch, doing things that are hard to do, thinking about things that you have to grapple with. Now, Peter has an unusual expression. He talks about girding up the loins of your mind. Now, what does it mean? I mean, your mind doesn't have loins. How can you gird up the loins of your mind? Well, the Jew used to wear 6 articles of clothing. One of the articles was a long flowing robe. If he was going to do something very active, if he was going to work in the fields or was going to run, he would gird up this big outer garment, tuck them into his undergarments, and he would be free for action. And so when Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, he is actually saying, prepare your minds for action. And if we want to live an expanding life, we must seek after an expanding theology. Now, I'm thinking of it particularly in the area of spiritual growth and not intellectual growth. We touched on the subject on Friday night, that we have a theologically big God already. And what we need is for our conception and our actual belief to correspond with what we know the Bible to teach. J.B. Phillips, a few years ago, wrote a very influential book called Your God is Too Small. And we need to remember that our God is big. That if we attempt things in His name, He can use us. That He honors those who step out in faith. And there is nothing that our God cannot do. Our God is so big and He's so strong and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. And yet many of us, we have been on the Christian pathway now for many years, but our conceptions of God are infantile and very restrictive. Reminds me of the story I once heard of a little boy, and he came running into his mum and he said, Mummy, there's a big bear at the bottom of our garden. And the mother looked out and she said, I want you to go upstairs and confess that lie to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. There is no bear at the bottom of our garden. So the little boy went upstairs. After a few minutes he came back down again, and the mother said, did you confess that sin? Did you confess what you told me? And he said, yes, I did. But the Lord said that was all right because he thought it was the bear himself the first time he saw it. Now the point was, and the point is, an infantile conception of God. Now I'm going to say something that I do not want you to misunderstand. God is not a Plymouth Brother. God is not a Baptist. God is not a Presbyterian. He's bigger than all of that. Our God is big. There is nothing that He cannot do, and we need to seek after an expanding theology and knowledge of God. The second thing that we need to seek after is an expanding vision, and Kevin opened our mind to an expanding world. Certain people, scientists tell us, that there are more people alive on earth today than have ever lived in all of human history. We are living in exciting days. We are living in good days. There may be almost 5,000 million people alive in the world today. Sociologists are afraid. They no longer talk about population increase, but they talk in terms of population explosion. In fact, it has been calculated that in 900 years, if the present increase continues, every man, woman, boy or girl on this earth will be living in stories, in houses 10 stories high, covering all the world, and the only place to do farming is on the roof. 900 years. But people are worried already. Scientists are already worried by the tremendous growth in the world today. Michael Griffiths talks about the closed door syndrome. And he talks about this mentality that many of us as evangelifish have. And that is that all over the world there are doors that are closing. And there's almost nowhere to go. There might be parts of Australia and there may be parts of New Zealand, but really we're living in a world of closed doors. And I believe that the deception of Satan right now, 100 countries of the world are wide open to missionary endeavor. 100. And one of our problems is not the problem of too many workers and not enough fields. Our constant problem is the problem of so many fields and so few workers. We could pile on statistics, but I want you to pray about a country. Maybe Brazil, 125 million people, growing every year by more than the total population of New Zealand. And one country that has been laid heavily on my heart in the last few months is the country of Turkey. The gospel was preached there in the early days. Paul went there and established many churches. At the end of the first century, many evangelical churches. And yet today, in the country of Turkey, with 40 million people, you could get every Turkish believer and put them on these seats in our building today. The biggest unreached country in the world today, and yet you can go into Turkey. And so you see, there are so many countries that are wide open to the gospel at the present time. Now, I believe that we as missionaries are to blame. Before I went to Brazil, I used to hear things like, maybe there are another 5 years before the door closes. And just the other day, 17 years later, someone says, maybe we have another 5 years before the door closes. And maybe we as missionaries are to blame. We give the idea that doors are closing all the time, or if it's not closed now, it soon will close. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we are living in an age of open doors, and the opportunities for the gospel today are greater than at any time in the last 1,000 years. We need to rid our mind of certain misconceptions, and the worst misconception, and the one that we need to overcome, is the misconception that the job is almost done. Now, how can you say that? There are twice as many non-Christians in India now than there were when Carey went there in 1793. There are more non-Christians in India and China than there are Christians in the rest of the world. How can you say the job is almost done? The doors are wide open and we need an expanding vision. Another misconception is that missionaries are no longer needed. And it may be true that there is a certain type of missionary that should either get out or go up. It may be. But to say that missionaries are not needed anymore is a lie from the pit. Tremendous needs. Now, we are very impressed by the fact that there are something like 85,000 missionaries on the foreign mission field. That seems a lot of people, 85,000 people. But do you realize that in this world of ours, there are 1,280,000 people selling Avon products? And we're not all using Avon products. Compared with the needs, this 85,000 is a very small number, and missionaries are still needed. Another misconception that we grapple with is that missionaries and missionary work is old-fashioned. You know, one of the biggest turn-offs as far as foreign missionary work is concerned, it's the word missionary. If you called them a rock star, they'd come. And that's what I've noticed. Big Christian rock star, $10 a seat, and you crowd the place. If he wiggles his hips a bit, you charge $15, and you crowd the place. that call him a missionary, and they do not want to know. And yet I believe that the knights in the kingdom of God are those who have gone cross-culturally with the gospel of Christ. I do not know what it is like here in Australia, but in New Zealand we have reached the stage that missionaries are looked down on. They're thought of as being rather dumb. And if they're not dumb, they're certainly dowdy, and no one would ever want to be a missionary. You see, we've taken them from their pedestal and we've put them right down into the mud. And it's the biggest turn-off to our young people today. I've always been a hero worshipper of missionaries. I think that they're God's knights. They're God's men. And I would rather my children be missionaries than follow any other example. I would certainly, they were hero worshippers of missionaries, than Cat Stevens or someone like that. It's good to have a model. And we take our hats off to those who have given of themselves, crossed barriers with the gospel of Christ. But of course, it is also the in thing to say, but at least they must be specialized. You know, we are in an age of specialization. Now, it is true in certain areas. But I would say that the biggest need on the mission field today, there are exceptions, aviation, agriculture. But the biggest need is not for specialists, but for versatile people. People who will do whatever the Lord gives them to do, and that is the kind of missionary that is generally needed on the field at the present time. In expanding theology, an expanding vision, and an expanding ambition. We need an expanding ambition. Francis Xavier, Jesuit missionary to China hundreds of years ago, once made an interesting statement. He said, I would like to go back to Paris and walk up and down the streets of Paris and call out to the students of Paris to give up their small ambitions and come east to preach Christ. To give up their small ambitions. And I believe that God would call us to give up our small ambitions. Jabez, Old Testament man, but he had a big ambition. And he prayed, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. And God gave him that which he desired. And we need to leave this conference in a few hours' time without prayer on our lips. Oh, that thou wilt expand my horizons, that thou wilt expand my coast. And God delights to answer prayers like that. I've listed in my notes here a number of small ambitions. There is the ambition of material success. Now in 1985, God willing, we proposed establishing in New Zealand the GLOW School of Mission. And the idea is to train missionaries commended to the foreign field. We already have an applicant, a man and his wife. And just a few months ago, he told me his testimony. He said, God has blessed me financially in a way way beyond my dreams. Owns one of the most successful farms in south of the South Island. He wrote to agricultural journals. Very successful farmer. And about a year ago, he was planning to buy another farm, and he would have one of the biggest farms in the south of the South Island. But he said, I was reading the Bible, reading Ecclesiastes, and he said, the Lord challenged me about my pursuit of material gain, and today I don't even care about it. You see, these small ambitions were taken from him by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. It's a small ambition. It's an unworthy ambition. The ambition of material success. The ambition of peer applause. The ambition of living risk-free. Small ambitions. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to give up our small ambitions and seek after a big ambition. Would you turn, please, to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 verse 20, it has always been my ambition. Now here's a big ambition. Here's the ambition of the Apostle Paul. And he says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Now that's a noble ambition. That's a big ambition. That's a disciple type ambition. Now actually, in this portion here, we have the key to an expanding life. Now you may have heard the story of a certain pilot, and his voice came over the intercom system and he said something like this: "Ladies and gentlemen, I've got some bad news and some good news. The bad news is that we have completely lost our way. The good news is we are making excellent time." And many of us feel that we're making excellent time because we really do not know the way. Now here Paul gives the plan for successful Christian endeavor. There are three things that you need if you want to live a life of achievement by the Spirit of God. The first is you need a passion. The second thing that you need is a project. And the third thing that you need is a plan. You need a passion. You need a project. And you need a plan. Now Paul had a passion. We read it together. The passion to preach Christ where he has never been proclaimed. But read on further in this portion and you will find that he has a project. Verse 23. "But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain." So his next big project is the project of going to Spain. "I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." And so he has a plan. He's going to do what he's doing, then go to Jerusalem, and then he's going to go to Rome on his way to Spain. You see, the passion is to preach Christ. The project is to go to Spain with the gospel, and the plan is the steps to get there. Do you have a passion? Do you have a big ambition? What is the project that by God's power you want to achieve, and what is the plan that you have mapped out to achieve that? We are living in great days. George Verwa, founder of Operation Mobilization, sometimes preaches a sermon which he calls "What Happened to Acts Chapter 29? And he gets his audience to look up Acts Chapter 29. And of course there's a certain amount of embarrassment. There are only 28 chapters in Acts. The point is, we are Acts Chapter 29. It is through us that the Spirit of God is continuing to work in the world and pushing out the limits of the kingdom of God. What part are you playing in Acts Chapter 29? An expanding theology, an expanding vision, an expanding ambition, and an expanding trust. One more portion from the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. "Experienced apostle, experienced missionary, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." So here is a man, experienced missionary, writer of parts of the Bible, preacher, and yet he says, "I am constantly learning to depend more and more on the Lord and expanding trust." He'd been a Christian, you see, for 21 years now, but he wasn't planning for retirement. He had a great statement in 2 Timothy 4 and 6. He says, "The time has come for my departure." Now that word departure, I understand. The word for departure is also used of some of these big sailing ships sailing out of the harbour. And Paul at the end of his life says, "I am ready now to go out in full steam, as it were, under full sail," reach the end of his life. Martin Henry was a great student, top student in Cambridge in his year. In his early 20s, he went out to the East, and within 7 short years, he translated the New Testament into 4 Eastern languages. He died at the age of 30 or 31. He coughed out his last breath on the burning sands of Persia. It so happens on that particular day, the painting, the portrait of this young man, arrived at Cambridge. The most famous preacher in Cambridge at that time was a man by the name of Charles Simeon. And Simeon got that portrait and he hung it in one of the great halls of Cambridge where it can still be seen. And Charles Simeon said, every time I look at that young man with his eyes bearing down on me, they seem to say to me, don't trifle. Don't trifle. And so many of us are trifling with life. We're meddling with life. We're playing at living. And our lives are not lives of constant disciple-type expansion. William Booth, in his last public utterance in the Albert Hall in London, said, while women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out as they do now, I'll fight. While there is a drunkard left, while there is a poor girl left upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end. You see, he was a disciple. He wasn't going to shrink away and wither away, but he wanted his life to be a life of constant expansion. And that's an option that's open to you right now, and the choice is yours. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to live the kind of life that you want us to live. We want to live lives of constant expansion under the power of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that our understanding, our conception of you might ever expand. We pray that our eyes may never become blind to the crying needs of a desperate world. And Lord, we pray that you will give us biblical ambitions, spiritual ambitions, ambitions to minister and serve each other, ambitions to please our Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And Lord, we pray for an expanding and a growing trust in you. Lord, we want our lives to be useful. We want you to be able to take up our little lives and use them for your glory and the extension of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name.